pray. Help us to look into your word. We thank you for the mind of Christ that we have been given in Jesus Christ. We've been given this precious Bible, this revelation from God. Help us to have your spirit to take this word and write it in our heart, that we would not sin against you, but would have this growth in Christ, the spiritual transformation that is by faith in you. We thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this time. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to ask this question now, as we just looked at this mind of Christ that is in us. We looked at the gospel and how the gospel permeates everything we say and do. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We looked at that beautiful theological hymn. Now we go to this next therefore that Paul gives us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We have another therefore. And we're really going to see the connection between the mind of Christ and obedience and what this mind of Christ looks like. So we all like examples. So we're going to have an implication and an example. And the first implication is that if you believe, you will obey. So we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, again, because of the gospel, because of Christ's emptying and his humility and his exaltation for the glory of God the Father, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the therefore, here's an implication of what the mind of Christ looks like. It looks like obedience. Obedience to the grace of God. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he says to the church of Philippi, you will obey when Paul is looking, right? The church of Philippi, when Paul is looking at them, they're going to obey. Man, imagine the apostle Paul there. We're going to obey. He's saying that their obedience is not only when he's looking, but also when the apostle Paul is not looking, because obedience is not unto man, but obedience is unto God. And the command here then is to work out the implications of this gospel in your life. That is, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, as again, he's writing them this letter. So it is with us by an application for us, as we are not always in the direct sight of spiritual leaders or brethren even. So we do this before God, and what we do before God is very important, and that is we are to obey by walking out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, this walk out or work out your salvation is a command. It is a command to work out something that God has given you. That is, he has given you salvation. To work out the implications of the gospel in your life. Again, it is a second person plural. That means this is given to the church. And this is interesting. I like to emphasize this because we so easily individualize all these things. Like, I have to do this, and I do this, and I do this. And we miss the contextual community of the church. In America, the contextual community of the body of Christ is almost misunderstood. It's almost always misunderstood. We almost always think in terms of me, myself, and I, not us. We the tails are skipped to I. Well, I can do this and I can... No, it's us. So Paul, again, he's saying, even in this passage, you all work out your salvation. And it's interesting because he does emphasize your own salvation. So it's your own. It's ownership of what God has given to us to work out the implication of your salvation. Second person plural means it's the church. You all work out the implications of the gospel in your life together as the body of Christ. So God has given us this amazing grace. So working out the salvific implications that God has given you is really what obedience is all about. Because I have been given this saving grace, this gift of God, now work out this in your life. He gives the reason why And he gives the attitude that which it's to be done. So we're going to look at those briefly, with fear and trembling. But let's look at verse 13, because I think this is very important to put these two together. So here's man's responsibility. Again, it's our responsibility to work out our own salvation. And here's the reason why, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure. So the reason for this command is because God is working in you. Now think about that. God says, you work very hard, work out your own salvation with the attitude of fear and trembling, and here's the reason why, because God is working in you. So again, it goes back to that, you know, God is sovereign, man is responsible. Well, which is it? It's both. God is 100% sovereign. This is what He's doing. He's working in you. And that makes man responsible. So the reason man is responsible is because God is sovereign. The reason this is such an important command is because God is working in you. And that's why the attitude is with fear and trembling. Aha! Now we see why with fear and trembling is so important. Because this salvation is not just something God gives and forgets that God's not involved with. No, God is very involved in you working out your salvation. So if salvation is something that just God gives, and He does, I mean, the stewardship implications are there. Here's a stewardship, He gives it, He goes away, He's going to come back, He's going to judge us, right? If He's aloof in that process, that's one thing. It all happens at the end. No, God is involved in the process all the way through. So because God is involved in the process moment by moment, that means moment by moment, everything in our life, we should have an attitude of with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is working this out in us. That means if God is working this out in us, if we're not obeying God, if we're not responding in God, if we're not working out our salvation, we're sinning against the work of God in our life. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. On the other hand, it's also a big blessing to walk this out with the right attitude, with fear and trembling. So we see this falling in a logical progression here in verse 14. The command flows next from this. Okay, if God is empowering, is working, is walking this out with us, if we're to walk out or to work out this salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is working. He's working in you to both will and to do for His glory, for His good pleasure. God delights in this. Then the next flows from that. That's for verse 14. That is, we are to obey with a joyful attitude, because we're delighting in the work of God in our life. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, and without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So my attitude towards obeying God is characterized by what? Yeah. Obedience.
Joy.
It's characterized by joy, because when I'm responding by faith to the work that God is doing this for His good pleasure. God is delighting in taking you to the end of yourself and showing you where you need to trust Him more, so that you can work out the implications, and it's work. God is for it is He who works to do and to good for His good pleasure. God is delighting to do this for His good pleasure. God enjoys this. God enjoys taking His children, taking them to Pi-Hahiroth, where there's a one-way street in, and the Egyptians are charging after them, and the Red Sea is behind them. God delights to work out salvation with fear and trembling. And so they say, "Ah, God, we're stuck. We can't get out. The armies are going to kill us. We're all going to die." And He just says, "Moses, raise your rod. Stand back and see the salvation of God." Whoosh! And they walk through on dry ground. So God delights to bring us to places where we can't save ourselves. where He illumines for us that we, again, need Him, so that we can see the work of God in our life, that He indeed is working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. Because sometimes we forget that. So our obedience then would be characterized by joy, the good pleasure of God, when we understand that. So Paul's giving us this command to do all things without complaining and disputing. Because the enemy of that right perspective is the wrong perspective, which is to do things by complaining. And you referenced that, Mike. We kind of, oh man, I have to obey God again. I have to go to church. I guess I got to read my Bible. I guess I got to pray. I guess I should love my wife. I guess I should love my wife as Christ loved the church, which is I can't get to do my... Right? Oh, man. Here's that brother again. Complaining, right? We complain. We get in a rut. We grumble. Oh, you're doing that? Ugh. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Obey God with this blessing. And as we learn to obey God and delight in Him with an attitude of gratitude, we can do all things without complaining and disputing. Again, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul gives us a purpose for this. Verse 15, see the that, not the purpose. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So the generations are crooked and perverse. That's a good example, isn't it? I was listening to someone on the media, and he was just saying, it is so important that you guys have us on this day to give you this information. And he was just saying how important the media was. And I was just thinking, oh boy. And then I thought, and so they're hyping stuff, right? Because it's their moment of glory, because everybody's tuned in. How are we going to live? What are we going to do? So the media is just like exulting in this limelight that they're in. But then I thought to myself, there's another problem. It's not just the problem of the media, because people like sensational things. What do people like? Sensationalism, right? I mean, you go on YouTube. I mean, YouTube's been a fascinating study into the nature of humanity. And they tell you how to make a YouTube video that gets a lot of hits. And it's got to stir people's emotions, right? Even the most foolish things, like popping a balloon. Ah! Right? This is crazy. Right? So we have a problem with the media wanting to be sensational, and people wanting sensational, and you know what the problem is? The problem is we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. People are crooked. They're not lined up right. So we as the church, the body of Christ, are to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation this way. We are called to do this, obedience to God, to shine out the light, that we will be blameless and harmless, not being led astray by these things, that we will be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Remember, Jesus said, I send you out among wolves, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want to know the blessing of America? The blessing of America has been Christianity. It has been God's blessing. It has been salt and light. I've been having a blast going to the different stores. And I went to the one cashier. Of course, I'm looking for toilet paper and not finding any. And I'm talking to people about what's going on. And I did find a little distilled water for my wife. Actually, it wasn't distilled water. It was purified water. But there's four left. There's only five left. And I thought it was distilled water. So something was in me. When I saw those five, I went and I grabbed four. It's the craziest thing, right? Like, because she needed distilled water. We didn't have any. And so I went to the cashier, and then I was talking to her about this. And she's like, oh, I'm a Christian. And I gave her a track. And she said, oh, thank you, right? And she was just like, yeah, we don't need to panic. We need to trust in God. It's like, yeah, right? So she was like we're having that mini hallelujah moment, right? Right there in Walmart. And she's going on. And everybody's trying to figure this out. And so it's like, that's how you shine out the light. You shine out the light. And that's the blessing of being a Christian now. It's like, we know a God who's in control. We know a God who's good. And we're loving life because we know that our life is in His hand. So we go into this world and we shine out as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation as we hold fast the Word of life. The light, and Word of life is the life-giving Word. We hold fast. We hold it out, we shine it out, we cling to Scripture, this Word of life, and again, it's a genitive of source. What gives life? The Word of life, the life gives Word, that we hold fast, we hold it out, we shine out the light, so that, and Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That's a great perspective Paul had. He says, you know, as the church, and Paul's a church planner that I planted, as you do this, I rejoice. This is the whole purpose of what we are called to do. And as I see you do that, Paul's like, that encourages me, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul's invested in seeing their faith grow. Just like we're invested in seeing our children grow. And as John said, there's no greater joy than I see than have my children walking in the truth. As our children take this and own it and walk it out. So that's the heart of a pastor, that's the heart of a church planner, that I praise God that you have this. This is the goal of the church then, to be characterized by this attitude of thankfulness, that we can hold fast the Word and share that Word in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen? So let's now look at some examples of this kind of obedience. And Paul's going to give us three examples of obedience, of what this kind of non-complaining, Spirit-filled, mind of Christ obedience looks like. Let's look at verse 17. Yes, Paul's example. Yes. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul was obviously an example. Again, look at the words he's used. So he just talked of Christ and His sacrifice. And Paul said, you know what? That's what I am to you. I am a sacrifice to you. I'm in chains. We did the background. We looked at that last night. I'm chained up. I'm suffering for the gospel, and this is how I want you to think of me, as a sacrifice for you. And I'm being poured out as a drink offering, right? Poured on the ground, on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And I'm glad, and I rejoice with you all. And he gives verse 18, for this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoicing that you too are being used like Paul in being poured out as a drink offering and a service of your faith on behalf of others for the glory of God. So Paul is an example of how we rejoice through trials and how God uses us. Next, he moves to Timothy, as Timothy as an example. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Remember, Paul's like, yeah, I want to know how they are. Because I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's going to find out and bring news back to me. And then he switches now, and he gives a little bit of information about Timothy and how special Timothy is. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So what Timothy was noted for was his sincere care for the church. His sincere care for the brethren. His sincere care for the church here. And the reason is because most people don't have a heart like Timothy. Now he's talking to, you know, the church. Sadly, most people are concerned for their own interests. And they forget the interests of others. But Timothy wasn't like this. Timothy is a good example. Timothy actually cared for others in the body of Christ. He actually cared for them, and he would seek them out, seek how they were doing. And it is a sad reality that verse 21 has to be in there, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's a reality in Paul's day, it's a reality in our day, and it's a big problem that most seek their own, not the things of Christ. So I think as we look at these examples, we have to ask this question. Are you characterized by seeking your own? Or are you characterized by seeking the needs of others as Jesus taught you? What characterizes your life? It's a good reflective question. The reason he was characterized by seeking the needs of others is because of verse 22, his character. He was a man of character and integrity. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul is saying, hey, I love you guys. Remember, the bond of Christ he had with them. I'm going to send Timothy to see how he's doing. Here's what makes Timothy a good example to follow. His character, his love. He's not like a lot of people that just kind of are interested in their own thing. So hopefully I can send him to you soon. That's Timothy's example. Let's go to the third example. Epaphroditus' example. Epaphroditus' example. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Well, I would encourage you, wouldn't it? Hey, you're my... Paul said this to you, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So we know Epaphroditus is the one who sent Paul the love gift from the church of Philippi. And we see this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Paul says, and he addresses this, indeed, I'll read it now, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, He's right. Part of the purpose of writing Philippians is to thank him for the gift that Epaphroditus has sent. So he's just saying, hey, yeah, he ministered to my need. Thank you. Verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick, almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So when someone gets better, we say, thank you, God, for your mercy. God had mercy on him. And so he's writing to say, yeah, Epaphroditus was sick. You heard correctly. Remember, their communication is slower than ours. But they had a lot of people going all the places. So, you know, it took a couple of weeks to get information sent. There's different times, 15 days. I read 15 days up to, you know, a couple of weeks. But you had people from Rome traveling and Thessalonica all over the place. So they're getting word all the time, right? It wasn't as quick as texting. but they're getting, there's a communication highway nonetheless. So he's corresponding and giving Epaphroditus was very sick. But praise be to God, he healed him. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Value them. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Therefore, Epaphroditus, he's a good example. He's a good example of a brother, a fellow worker, a soldier, who risked his life to show love to Paul. Timothy, he's a good example. For he has sincere care for the churches. Not like most people are just, you know, interested in their own thing. And Paul said, I want you to see that this is good. I'm being poured out as a drink offering on your behalf. And I rejoice like that because I see this kind of faith in you. Therefore, follow these examples. Follow these examples. We have great examples in these three men. We see that the mind of Christ produces obedience, and we have three examples to follow. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the Word of God and how it gives us examples to follow so that we can be followers of you and informed in our faith. in what our faith teaches us and what our faith requires of us. We thank you for these examples, and we pray that we would hide your word in our heart, that we would not sin against you, so that we could keep this close and rejoice in you always. In Jesus' name, amen.